Hey, good afternoon. Happy Holy Day. It's wonderful to be here. Preliminary remarks. Thank you all for the special music. That was really beautiful and terrific. Thanks for the offertory message. You know, one thing we're really concerned about when it comes to funds is that we use the widow's mite according as God wants us to. So we're real careful about that, and we're all really thankful and blessed that we're able to serve God's people. And it's so great to be up here with you. Thank you for the cool weather. We're 85. I saw corn growing this tall. Mine is like this and already tasseling. We're picking green beans, so but we live further south. I know you understand that. But hey, welcome to the Day of Pentecost, 2026. I also wanted to mention this. I wanted to thank the Canadian board for being so generous to fund elders and MAP candidates to come on down to Tyler in March when we had our gathering there for the ministry leadership conference. It went splendidly. You know, we seek to all work together in the spirit of harmony and peace. Doing what God wants us to do. We try very hard, and it is really great to be here today. I was mentioning yesterday that it is wonderful for us to be here in peace and in unity and harmony, and the music, you know, just so wonderful about that, because it's so nice to have peace when we live in a world that is so full of discord, right? So bad. So this is a very special day. Welcome to the Day of Pentecost 2026. I did want to make this comment. Courtney, I think Courtney was speaking to me in Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2. I think that the last section of verse 2 says, "Therefore, let thy words be few." I think he was talking to me. We'll keep it as short as we can, right? Because we're all wanting to eat. But you know, this is a important day, the day of Pentecost. It is a very special day. We're celebrating and remembering things, you know, like the coming of the Holy Spirit. We're also, you know, God fulfilling his promises for what is coming, which is eternal life with him forever. So without that Holy Spirit. So it's wonderful to be here. We know Pentecost means 50th. I have been really blessed the last 3 years because we have a gentleman, an elder. He's not in CGI, but he is a minister in the body of Christ who sends out every day during the count, day one to day 50, he sends out a writing for us to read. And it's inspirational because it keeps us, you know, this is a feast of weeks. That's what this is called. So when we have the opportunity to listen to important things about you know the journey of the children of Israel and about you know the count and all of the memorable things this year, his theme was on the things of Jesus Christ, and it's just been great. I learn a lot, you know. It's great. We learn a lot. We learn from each other. All right, so we're here on one of God's seven high days, one of his annual holy days. We're here to really celebrate the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It is interesting. This is not, well, I don't know anybody today that was back at Mount Sinai when the commandments were given, but it's Jewish tradition that also connects this season with the giving of the law. Could it have been right on the day of Pentecost? Could have been, you know, I don't know, but guess what? God doesn't do anything by accident, and we learn and we start peeling layers and we start figuring out that God is so much bigger, and it's really great to learn. I can't emphasize enough for us all to be putting our noses in this every day and learning. I hope we have a plan for that, because this is, you know, the mind of the Father and the mind of Jesus Christ that we're trying. It'd be so nice if we could just go, doo, 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 doo. It doesn't work that way. It's hard work, and we're learning, and it's really tremendous and great. So in considering what to talk about on this day of Pentecost and what we're going to cover, it became very clear to me that we cannot cover in this short period of time all of the things about God's Holy Spirit. But that is what we're going to talk about, is God's Holy Spirit today. And, talking about its functions, its benefits, and those things. But guess what? We'll cover as much as we can. So you may have found a handout on your chairs. This is not my sermon outline, okay? This is just for you. This is just some thoughts that we put together of the functions of the Holy Spirit, characteristics of the Holy Spirit, fruit of the Spirit, symbols of the Holy Spirit. And if we really all put our minds together and discuss it, we'd probably have 10 pages worth. But I just wanted to, share that with you and hope that you may find it beneficial and helpful. When I look at this very special blessing of this day, and it is really special that we're here because we have been called. What a blessing that is, that we are here to let God's Holy Spirit, this is kind of what we'll discuss. If you were to summarize, and try to define what the Holy Spirit is, we probably all have different things that we would say. And, the Spirit of the Lord speaks first in God's presence resting upon each person for his purposes. It is the mark of a divine calling, anointing, and approval. And it's special. I love this calling. I love what this day represents, first fruits. I love what the future holds for us. And we're here to celebrate that and rejoice in that and be uplifted knowing what God's plan is and what he has in store for us. So how do you feel about what God has given you? Pretty wonderful, isn't it? It's awesome. We know that the Holy Spirit is not an entity. We know that it is not a third person. And it's interesting, if you were to go look up, and I might recommend you do this, look up the history of the Trinity, you will find, that this is not mentioned in the Bible, that word. The way that I would say evangelicals and others look at it. In fact, my wife, when our children were going to a Christian school, my wife was a teacher, a substitute teacher. And because one of the parents of one of the children knew of our church background, he was familiar with, I go back to Radio Church of God. My parents came in 1959, so I know no other way. I was 5 years old when they came into the church. But this teacher knew the background of the Worldwide Church of God, and so one of the stipulations was that if you're going to be a teacher, you had to teach the Trinity or believe in it, And of course, we would say, yeah, we believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe in that. But that wasn't good enough for them. You had to believe it the way they understand it. So he got her fired for that. It's okay. I am thankful that we know and understand that the Holy Spirit is the power of God. It is maybe the most powerful force in the universe that has been around. God is Spirit. Jesus Christ is Spirit. And he gives us, when we are baptized and we have hands laid on us, we are blessed to receive what? The Holy Spirit. And it works in our lives. And we're going to talk about all of the great things that it does in our life. It is the divine power of God sent here for us to assist us in our Christian walk. And it's really hard for I think any of us who speak to really cover this. I'm just saying my words are going to be inadequate in representing what God is, because how do you know? We see through a glass darkly. I love God, and I love Jesus Christ. I love what they're doing. I love the plan, and I am thankful to have a calling as first fruits. This is today is day 50. And Courtney, I'm going to be reading some of the scriptures you read. Thank you for, leading the way with that. I thank you for that. But what is the goal of the Holy Spirit? What is the purpose? Why is it here? Why have we had hands laid on us that we might receive the Spirit? You know, why is that? By the way, I recommend all young people be thinking about, if you're not baptized, consider being baptized. Well, you're going to see in some of these verses we read how important it is that we have God's Holy Spirit in us. I have to drink a lot of water. When I had my fall in 2017, it did something. I cracked my temporal lobe and broke my eye lobes. I fell 18 feet out of a tree stand when I was hunting. And anyway, that is one of the after effects is dry mouth. I don't know something about that. But so what is the goal and purpose of the Holy Spirit? What is the goal? Well, we all probably have things we could say, but I want to say this. It helps refashion our human way of thinking, the carnal way of thinking, in order that we can begin to have the Father's and the Messiah's attitude, thoughts, words, and direction in life. And I just have to say thank you, Daddy, for giving us your Holy Spirit that we might be able to do that. It is sent from God to transform our mortal bodies and imperfect minds into spiritually perfect bodies and spiritual minds. That's why it is here, and that we might have their way of thinking. The Holy Spirit is a little bit, I kind of hate to use that word little bit, because whatever amount of the Holy Spirit we have in us is really a great amount. It is a wonderful amount, but he shares that with us. We have his Spirit within us. And it's given to each of us so that the Father and the Son can ultimately accomplish their plan and their goal for us, for you and me. Not only for us, but eventually for all mankind. Because God would have none perish, but all come to repentance. And I know every man in his own order, we have that. We understand and we know and recognize that. But the Father and Son ultimately plan to accomplish this, what we find in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I mentioned this yesterday in Kitchener, this verse, Genesis 1:26, which says, "And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." And so you think about that. We have been called and made that we might be made into the very image and likeness of God. How does that happen? How's that going to happen? How does that get accomplished? Only one way. Only one way to get us from here, where we are today, to eternity with him. It's only accomplished through the work of the Holy Spirit in us, in our lives. It is the most wonderful thing that we could have is God's Holy Spirit. It takes God in us to be able to grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to grow, you know, where we are able to, you know, be changed and able to grow into the spirit beings that we have. We're going to read some of those things too. And the ultimate purpose is that you and I might be changed in mind and in body through the Holy Spirit, that we might inherit eternal life in the first resurrection. Woo! Can't get any better than that. Can't get any better than that. The Holy Spirit is sent here to be our helper. I can't cover all of it's just like that sheet that I handed out. There is, the Holy Spirit was in the beginning, you know, when the earth was created. It is God's power. He's sharing it with us. And actually, without it, there is no way for us to get where he is taking us. So my recommendation is, let's let God's Spirit finish the work in us that he has begun. Let's let that Spirit work in us and change us and mold us and turn us into a humble, obedient, God-loving, you know, people that he will accept into his kingdom and into the future that is ahead for us. What a monumental day it is. It's interesting. The Holy Spirit is God's agent that accomplishes his will. And you can write this down. Luke 1:35, it's called the power of the highest. It's God's power. Power of the highest. So, you know, what a monumental day it was in Jerusalem. And I always say 31 AD at Pentecost, and I got corrected the other day. No, it was 30 AD. It's like, oh, you were there. You know, it was 30 or 31. Is it 30, 31, 30? Okay, that Passover there that we're talking about in Acts 2. Let's go there. Courtney's already read it, but I want to read it again. Acts chapter 2. I find the wording of this interesting too, because it says in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all gathered together in one accord. And I know that would mean when the day of Pentecost was fully come would be the, you know, that 24-hour period, right? We would look at it that way. But in one sense, the day of Pentecost is still going on from the spiritual aspect, because he has not finished his first fruits. He has not finished the early harvest. I mean, that is what all of this and the calling and everything that we're involved with is about, the first resurrection. It's about being first fruits. So I look at when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it's like, yeah, I know the 24-hour period was there, but also it began the opening of the doors and the opening of the body being called, and that's not finished yet. You know, it's like we all want to say, Father, why, Christ, why haven't you returned? And, you know, you ever get impatient a little bit with that? Say, how much longer? It's good that we ask that, good that we pray, and we pray that, say, you know, we have the model prayer that says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're like, how much longer do we have to wait? Well, I mean, we're waiting on the Father because we don't know, you know. We'll be patient and we'll be dedicated and we'll be faithful to that. But how much longer? You know, we don't know, but we have it. The day of Pentecost is going on. Maybe the return of Christ, I don't know it says not even the Son knows the day or the hour, but what if it's that he's waiting to get the first fruits accomplished and fill, you know, that harvest finished? I don't know, but we're a part of that harvest, first fruits. And, you know, I think back into, you know, the blessing of the firstborn in the Old Testament. You know, there was like a double portion with that. Maybe there's a portion for us because we are the first called and we're having to fight in a world of that's dominated by our enemy, by Satan, and, you know, what he's trying to accomplish. But anyway, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. And then notice this, so suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. I can't speak as loud and, like, you know, Courtney, you got that voice, man. It's good. It says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like fire, as of fire. Notice, so it appeared unto them as cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. Wow, wouldn't you have like to have been there for that? I guess the thing that surprises me about this Pentecost that we're reading about was how few were there. How few were there. 120, it says, were gathered together. Well, the Spirit comes, and I know they baptized, what, 3,000 that day? And the church, you know, they added to the church, and that began the, you know, the New Testament church. But they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And you know, this was a fulfillment of what we read back in John chapter 14. If you want to turn there, you can. John 14, we'll read verse 16. Jesus promised, if I go away, I will not leave you comfortless, didn't he? He promised that. He says, verse 16, chapter 14 of John, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. You know, I don't necessarily like the King James way. He always calls it, you know, an individual, but maybe that's the way they understand it. We understand it's the power of God, you know, not a being, not an individual. That even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him not, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit in you. Verse 25 says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said to you. Okay, so we read that. God loves us. He would never leave us comfortless. So we have that. Now, chapter 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. I don't think the disciples wanted that. I don't think those that knew him wanted that. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. I believe that the 40 days, you know, because Acts 1, you mentioned that too, that is where he ascended, you know. And he said, you know, just hang tight, guys, and you shall receive power from on high, you know, in a few days as he was about to ascend. Now, can you imagine, number one, what it would have been like for the disciples and all those in the first century to see Jesus after being crucified? Imagine what that would have been like. And how important those 40 days were for, I think, the disciples, for them to recognize, hey, he's going away. And he says, hey, I'm leaving you. And I'm leaving it in your hands. I'm leaving this in your hands. Each of those 12 are going to have to say, whew, how am I going to do this? You're going to leave us? And you're going away, and then you want us to carry on? Yes, that's what he wanted. I think he had to encourage and bolster him. You can do it. You can do it. And you can do it because you have God's Spirit. And I have taught you. And they carried on, you know, the work of God. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. You know, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send it unto you. I will send it unto you. And Luke 24, it mentions this, Luke 24, just one verse here, 49. Luke 24, 49. Think about this day and the coming of the Holy Spirit, how magnificent that is. Verse 49 says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry you here in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So thank you, Daddy. I will send the promise of the Father. Now this was also, you know, when the Spirit came, we know on that first Pentecost, Peter stands up, right? And he preaches a sermon. And I think, you know, I believe he's inspired. I believe the Holy Spirit is really working. And he's speaking here in chapter 2, and he says, Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And this Joel 2:28, if you want to, you know, back. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And we understand that means that he made it available. The spirit is available to those whom he calls. You know, I mean, it's here, it's present, it's available. Who is going to ask, seek, and knock? Who's going to want it? Who's going to answer the calling, you know, when it's given? But it's available to us. And eventually we all have to answer the call. We have to answer it and respond to the things of God. Or, you know, it says many are called and few are chosen. Well, and so, you know, have you not known people that they come to church one or two times and they're here for a little bit and then, you know, maybe a seed fell on, you know, stony ground, who knows, and then they're gone. Well, that opens up the door for somebody else. Somebody else gets that opportunity. But, you know, the Holy Spirit, it came. It says that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall see dreams. And, you know, it was a powerful message that he gave on that day of Pentecost. And, you know, we have to, again, I mentioned this, we have a process, I don't know how you, the Canadians say it. We call it process, but it's a little different down up here. I'm just kidding. y'all speak funny. Oh, maybe I do. But how and when do we receive the Spirit? How and when? Well, we know that. I mean, Acts 2, 38 and 39, which says, repent of your sins, be baptized, you shall receive the laying on of hands, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. I have to tell you a little story. So I mentioned this to John yesterday. So I was in junior college when I got baptized. I was 19. And, you know, and it was a cold November day, and I was baptized in a, you know, cattle trough. Y'all know what those are? We have a lot of cows in Texas. And it was November, and it wasn't heated. So it was pretty cool. Cold. I don't think I felt that, though, you know. I'm baptized, and hands laid on me, and next day I go to school, and I'm walking around you, and you're going like, did this really take? Yeah, I mean, I think you don't we wonder, is this for real? Is this for real? And I'm walking between classes, and all of a sudden the hair on the back of my neck stands up, and I turn around, and there is a, we called him the perpetual student. He was probably 40 or 50. You know, if you're on a college campus, you see those folks sometimes. And he's standing there, and he's boring me with his, you know, with this look. And he said to me, we know who you are. That, you know, I was like, wow, maybe this worked. If the demons recognize it, yes. So it was, you know, it was wonderful. It was, how great. And, you know, we have a starting point. Let us make man in our image. We are called. We have a starting point. We receive God's Spirit. And that is the beginning. Until we use and grow and utilize God's Spirit so that we have the opportunity to be changed, you know, one of these days. That's a goal. That's the purpose. It's through this unbelievable gift, a precious gift that we have called the Holy Spirit. And he gives the Holy Spirit to be working in our lives to assist us in our spiritual walk. And, you know, it helps us. It's our helper, our guide, as we march toward the kingdom. I think we should consider maybe, consider just a couple or three, well, maybe four aspects of the Holy Spirit, how it helps us and works with it. I don't have time for more than that. In fact, you may say that's too many, but we'll give it a whirl. That's a Texas saying, by the way. All right. What does the Holy Spirit do for us? I have four little bullet points here I want to mention. Number one, we read this in John chapter 16. John chapter 16, verse 13. This is really amazing. Verse 13. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, it will guide you into all truth. Don't you love the truth? Don't you think it's precious, the truth that we have, the calling that we have, the words of God that He gives us, the Spirit of truth that guides us and leads us into all truth? And we know that God is a Spirit, and it tells us in John 4:23 and 24 that those who worship Him must worship Him in what? Spirit and truth. That's what He hears. That's what He recognizes. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we know that what is truth? Right? Thy word is truth. He gives us everything in the word that we need to grow in grace and knowledge and to become His children forever. It's here. You know, it's here. And I'm not saying we earn salvation, because I understand that, you know, that is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. But He certainly isn't going to give it to somebody who doesn't love Him and doesn't love His way, right? So let's love Him. Let's love His way. And let's continue growing in grace and knowledge. I love this, John 8. I hope you feel this, feel like I do about this in John 8, verse 32, which says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We are set at liberty from sin and death. It sets us free. It is the most precious thing that we could have. I was thinking, is three major things to me are the most items of magnitude in my life when it comes to my Christian walk. One is, thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that He died for my sins so that I could have that slate cleaned. I could have reconciliation with the Father and have an opportunity for eternal life. So, okay, resurrection, the coming of Christ, sacrifice, resurrection, carrying away all of our sins and our burdens. Isn't that great? I mean, isn't that huge? The second big thing to me in my life is, wow, the Holy Spirit. We have God's Spirit that will be a little bit of Him in us that leads us, helps us grow in grace and knowledge until we can be born into the family of God. Now, I do believe this, that once we're called and we answer that call, that will be assured on God's part, but not necessarily ours. We can stumble and fall away. But God, you know, being confident of this very thing, which has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's faithful. You know, he will do that. He will accomplish that. And then the third thing to me. So we got Christ, resurrection, dying for my sins, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And I think the third greatest thing that I look forward to is eternal life and being there with Him. It's pretty good. We are really blessed. We're really blessed. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2. Again, we're talking about being guided into all truth, and, you know, we'll read some verses here, 9 through probably 12. Those of you that were in Kitchener yesterday, sorry you have to hear this part again. Verse 9, now I will read verses 9 through 13, 12 and 13, but I want to mention this. So when I was a little boy, my mom said to me one day, she said, "Son, God has things in store for you beyond your wildest imaginations." I kind of well up, you know, wow, thank you, Mom. That was really good. It was really great. And then we went over here and she read this, beginning here in verse 9. As it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. God has things in store for you and me beyond what we can even imagine. It'll be bigger and better and brighter and sweeter and more wonderful than we can even fathom. I know we see through a glass darkly now. We can't see into the spirit world, but we, through the spirit, you know, through the mind's eye and the spirit and the things we have in scripture, we get a lot. I think we get a lot. We understand a lot. Wow. He guides us, you know, through truth, with his truth. So whenever you receive the Holy, you know, Spirit, you can begin to understand the things of God. I mean, we'll read that too. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit, you know, the things, the great things He has ahead for us. For the Spirit, it teaches all, but the Spirit teaches, sorry, but the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man save the Spirit of man which is in him? Now, if you think about the Spirit of man that we have in us, that I'm just I'll put it this way, that we are at the top of the food chain, okay? No other creature, no one, none of other of God's hosts have this wonderful thing called the spirit in man. Animals like my dog, he has instincts, and his end does stink sometimes, but he is he's my buddy and companion, but he doesn't have what I have when it comes to the spirit in man. And then it says, even the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. It's just like we have that spirit in man. It's wonderful, but the spirit of God, that's the most amazing thing ever. We have that, the spirit of God. That is so great. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. We're trying to get rid of that one, aren't we? We've not received that. But the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's how we understand. I am so thankful for understanding. Maybe the greatest words that we could ever utter is, I understand. I comprehend. I keep turning that. Sorry. The greatest words. The blessing of beginning to comprehend the things of God. I remember sitting on a blanket when I was 5 and I began hearing things at church. And here I am, I'll be 72 next week, and I have learned a lot. I have a lot yet to learn. When we are spirit beings and we're with God, we will still have a lot to learn. We will be as, you know, how do we know how to be spirit beings? You know, how do we know that? I think our friends, the angels, will help us, you know. Those that look out after us, those that you know are there on for the service of God. You know, I said I can't. I told my wife this. I said I can't wait to meet, you know, my guardian angel that didn't let me die when I fell. And she said, "You mean the 12 that have to look after you?" And it's like, I don't know how that will all work, but I can't wait to meet the angelic world. You know, I can't wait to meet Jesus Christ. I can't wait to meet the Father. And you know, I can't wait to meet the 24 elders and all that is around God's throne. And we will take a tour of heavenly Jerusalem, and we'll get to know the things that God is planning and doing. And we're going to be given jobs and responsibilities. And it's like, oh, all of that's possible because of His Spirit, of His Spirit. And He gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. So I'm saying that is very important. But when we can say, I understand, we begin to comprehend the tremendous meaning of this day and of all of the holy days and the plan of God and what's coming up. Aren't you thankful to be here? Aren't you thankful to be a part of what God is planning to do? We see, so let's go over here to Matthew, because this is very moving to me. Matthew chapter 13. Because the disciples were quizzing Jesus and says, why do you speak to them in parables? Remember that? In Matthew 13. And Jesus answered and said, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. I've got a neighbor, and he's a good friend, and we'll talk to him. He said, why do you go to church on Saturday? So I'll say, well, that's fourth commandment. You know, that's in the Bible. Why do you go on Sunday? And just, you can read the scripture, and don't you know people? You can talk to the things of God, and they don't get it. That's okay. I understand that. He says, and in them, verse 14, is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not understand. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull. Or ours? Hope not. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So he was, but blessed are your eyes. That's, I say this, I was like, yeah, blessed are our eyes, for we see. And blessed are our ears, for we hear. Because the Spirit is speaking to us, through us, and we are comprehending the things of God. For verily I say, oh, this is a big verse, verse 17. I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear the things which you hear and have not heard them. So precious. Precious what we know. Precious what we understand. I am thankful to hear and to see, aren't you? I know that we see through a glass darkly, but we, you know, one of these days, I got to read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 11, I'll read this. It says, this is chapter 13. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, we shall know, even as we are known. Even as we are known. He knows us. He knows us. One of these days we're going to be able to see face to face. What are you going to do with that? You know, what will that be like? Won't that be tremendous? And won't that be awful? Awesome. Not awful. All right. Now turn, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17. Because in this section in Ephesians 1, I've got, I could read verses 15 through 23, but we have more to cover. And above that, I have in my Bible, it says, prayer for wisdom and knowledge, which we're after. We're after God's wisdom and after his knowledge. But verse 17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you, I pray this for all of us, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to his work, to the working of his mighty power. What it is, the working of his mighty power in us, God's Holy Spirit. It guides us into all truth, leads us. We begin to comprehend the things of God. Now, aren't you also glad that you have a relationship with the Father and the Son? It is through the Holy Spirit that we have that relationship, that we can come to know them and have the communication that we need with them, any relationship with them. I remember, I don't know, any of you ever remember like the first prayer you ever uttered to God? I don't remember specifically. I just remember it was like, God, I believe you're there. I don't know you and I need to get to know you. I was a little kid. Those are the things. And that's the way it is for us. We want to get to know him and have a relationship with him. And we have his spirit to help us with that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to come back here to Romans 8 in a minute. Another part of this that I want to talk about. But beginning here in verse 13 of Romans 8, because we're thinking now, the reason we have his spirit is so we can have a relationship with him in communication. I love talking to Dad. I love talking to my Father in heaven. I love communication. I found that when I was in my youth, they said you have to pray at least an hour a day, 30 minutes. There was no way I could pray for an hour at one time. But I'll tell you what, when you communicate with God all day long and communicate and talk to him, that's the best thing. And then I have my special, like the movie, I have the war room. I have my place where I go and talk to the Father. But my communication with him is often communication. And it's not always about spiritual things necessarily. Communication, I talk to him about everything. Like, Father, please protect this plane as I fly up to Canada. Put your guardian angels there, and make sure, to keep me. I love that. This is our communication in relationship with God. It grows and grows. It's so wonderful, communication with God. He loves us. We're his children. He wants to hear us. And there's sometimes there's communication is like, Dad, I shouldn't have said that. Forgive me. I shouldn't. And of course, my wife is always reminding me, Wynn, keep your Christian composure, because Wynn can get fired up, about things sometimes that are, we get out of it. Christian composure. I know there's a time to rise up and stand and fight. I understand that. But, I also know that many times our best attribute for helping people and bringing people along is through gentleness and kindness and asking questions, you know who Christ is? Things like that, keeping our Christian composure. So as many as are led, by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Dad. Any of you ever say dad in your prayers? Father? Anything wrong with that? That's pretty special. He's my dad. Now, he's not my physical father. I love my dad. I can't wait to see him in the resurrection and my mama. That'll be great to see them, but he's my father. He's my dad. He is kind of my everything, right? He's everything to us. He's so special. And very, very wonderful. How does the Spirit lead us? It doesn't whisper in our ears. It doesn't grab you by the hand. It doesn't put a hand in the middle of your back and push you. We are led by circumstances and conscience, because that's really how the Holy Spirit speaks through us is, you ever heard the voice of the Holy Spirit in your head? Your mind? Yeah, I mean, we hear that all the time, I think, right? When I say something I should and I go, Dad, I shouldn't have said that. But many as are led. How does the Spirit does it? It's led by circumstances. Notice this in chapter 9 of Romans, verse 1. Because this is an interesting expression that we hear. I say, in verse 9, chapter 9, Romans 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. Notice this, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. And Paul's tying those two things together. That I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. But it's an interesting expression where he ties that together. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Notice Paul, he ties that together. A great deal of speaking communication of the Holy Spirit is in us, I think it's in very similar ways in the conscience, in how it affects, how it hits us. I want that. I want that mind of God saying, okay, I ask for that. I ask for his Spirit to direct and lead me and to speak to me. I've never heard a literal sound, but I know that I have been inspired by the Spirit of God to do things or not to do things. That's what is wonderful about the Holy Spirit. It is given to us so that hearts, minds, thoughts, and everything can be turned towards Him so that we eventually grow in the grace and knowledge that pleases Him. I want to be pleasing to God. I want to be God's friend. You know, like it was said of Moses and Abraham. Hey, you never know what will be written about you. I hope it's good. We all want something good written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That would be all right with me if that was said of me. So our conscience bearing witness. It's an interesting expression, and a great deal of speaking of communication, like I said, through the Holy Spirit. It's one of the ways the Holy Spirit works with us. It is His influence on our hearts and our minds. It's in us. You have God in you. The Holy Spirit. Wow. That's just good. That's just great. And, it is that awareness that we have, because of the spirit of right and wrong, the awareness that a course of action, haven't you had this? You're aware that maybe a course of action might be harmful to us and others, and then you say, I can't do that, and you do something. Influence of the Holy Spirit, I'm not trying to get violent. This is one of the ways God works with us. It is His influence upon us. It is His way of communication. Now, what is Satan's way of communication? He communicates too. We read that in Ephesians 2. He is the prince of the power of the air. Mr. Armstrong always used to say that, he transmits to hear with kind of like, and of course he used the example of radio waves, and we could use it with technology, the waves. And he it's an influence. You ever been influenced by him? Yeah, we all have. That's the influence we don't want. Now we need to have the influence, the conscience, from the Father, the communication with them. It's one of the ways that His Spirit works. So I believe this, that we have to resist His wavelength, Satan's, and we need God's, His wavelength through the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that the Bible is so full of this, where you have the truth and then you got counterfeit. His influence is counterfeit. This is a horrible world. Okay? This is a horrible world we live in. Thanks to Satan, thanks to his influence and the things that, go on, it's horrible. We're here to separate from that through God's Spirit and with communication and be turned to the Father and head that direction. And I believe a biblically educated conscience led by the Spirit of God puts pressure on our minds, to do the right things. And that's the way it should be. I love the Holy Spirit. It says, don't go that way. We don't. We have to listen to it. Listen to the Spirit. I mean, Paul mentioned that. He said, the Spirit told me. Do you think he actually heard the Spirit say anything? I don't know. Stefan, you were the only one that was there. I mean, I'm kidding. I'm joking. The whole point, we weren't there, but the Spirit puts pressure on our minds to say the things that we need to. It may be subtle, but in order to be sons and daughters of God, we must be led by the Holy Spirit. Now, how many of you here are baptized? Raise your hands, please. Okay. This is, I'm going to read Romans 8, because this to me is the most wonderful verse about why we have, and the purpose, one of the reasons, purposes we have God's Spirit. Beginning here in verse 10 of Romans 8, that says, if Christ be in you, if Christ be in you. How does that happen? Through baptism, right? If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. And we die when we are put in that watery grave. You know, that old man dies. We come up a new creature with new purposes, new goals, new look at things through the Spirit of God. We have, it's wonderful what we're heading, you know, for with that. Reading that again, verse 10. And if the Spirit of Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now notice this. If the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then who raised Jesus from the dead? Had to be the Father. So if the Spirit of the Father that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Again. Now that is an awesome promise. That is an awesome promise. If His Spirit dwells in us. And again, you know, so young people, let the Spirit of God let that ring in your ears. You know, we need to be baptized. You know, seek that. Be seeking that counsel. And all of us that have His Spirit, that is a promise for us. You know, God does not lie. He cannot lie. His purposes and His plans do not change. He is consistent. I don't know why He has chosen mankind, but we don't have to worry about that. He has. He wants us to be with Him. That has to happen through the Holy Spirit. This is a, you know, a great day, a great day. It is by that Spirit that we are able to be resurrected and that we will be able to be with Him. Now, we believe that the Holy Spirit is personal. I do. It's, for me, it's personal. For each of us, it's personal. Have you ever noticed that those that speak, have you ever had this happen? Where you get up here and you speak and you give a topic and then somebody comes up to you afterwards and says, well, I heard you say this and this and this and this. And then you think in your mind, I didn't say that. What's happening there? That's God's Spirit speaking to them. God's Spirit speaks to us. We understand things that we need to understand because He knows each of us personally and He knows where we are and He knows what we need to learn and how much we need to grow. And He's there to help us. He's there to comfort us and lead us. It's just, you know, it's an amazing, amazing thing that God does. So, you know, what is the Holy Spirit like? Well, John chapter 3, we can't see it, can we? Can we feel it? Well, you know, in John 3 here, verse 3, it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except that a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And we know that, you know, we have to be, you know, baptized, raised up, we're not going to be able to see the kingdom unless there comes that change. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? These are good questions. We know the answers, I think. You know, how can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, that's kind of a foolish thought. But, and Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound thereof, but you cannot see when it comes, where it's going, and you know whether it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered him and said, "How can these things be?" You know, and you know Jesus answered and said unto him, "Are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things?" But the Spirit of God, we don't see it. We don't, you know, feel it. We know it's there. We know that it is in us. We know that it is there as a helper and that he is taking care of us. It is, it's just really everyone that is born of spirit, will be because of this. One, it's interesting. One source calls the Holy Spirit the breath of God, the breath of God. Breathe on me a lot, Father. You know, we want that, the breath of God. We can't see air, nor can we see the wind, but we feel when the wind blows and we see how the wind moves on the leaves and trees, but we don't see the wind. You know, we don't see it. We don't see. So is the Spirit of God. It is the power of our Father. It's wonderful. And you know, this is my last, kind of a point here of many that could be given. God, through his Holy Spirit, is the only one who can clean us up. It is through his Spirit that we get cleaned up. Have you ever uttered this prayer? Isaiah chapter 64. Have you ever, in prayer to God, said this? Isaiah 64. Verse 8. I'm just going to read one verse here. But now, have you ever said this? Now, O Lord, you are our Father and we are the clay. Are we clay in God's hands? What do you do with clay? You mold it and you shape it. That's what is important. That's what it's all about. But now, O Lord, you are our Father and we are the clay. Are you good clay or bad clay? You know, am I good clay? Am I bad clay? Are we able to be molded and fashioned into what God wants us, you know, to be? I hope we are. We are the clay. You are the potter. We're the clay. He's the potter. Let him mold us. That's what it's all about. Let him mold us. We are the, I'm going to read verse 8 again. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay. You are the potter, and we are the work of your hands. That gives me chill bumps, that we are the work of God's hands. We are those whom he is molding. And he is going to take us into a future where we will help people that come up in the 1,000 years, you know, we'll reign with him for 1,000 years, kings and priests. Then, you know, Satan is loosed a little bit and he goes out to deceive the nations. And we're going to, oh, by the way, I've often, this is probably not something I should say, but I would like to be with that angel that grabs hold of Satan and puts him in the bottomless pit. I'd like to see it. Where he has no more influence, where there is then just the Spirit of God. That'll be a great day. But we know that's for 1,000 years, and then he's loosed for a bit, and he goes out, and I can't believe it says, you know, he deceives so many. He's powerful and he is persuasive. We have to be on guard for that, you know, to not be swayed. But he's going to sway so many that they want to come up and, you know, destroy the camp of Israel. And then God, you know, sends fire down out of heaven and destroys them. And so we know the end of that. And then there are billions and billions and billions of people that will need to be coming up in the second resurrection in the great white throne. And we will get a chance to help him with that. I do, you know, Daniel chapter 7 says that, you know, we will be a part of helping to consume, you know, him, the Father, and the Son, consume and destroy all of these things to the end. Hey, aren't you anxious to help set things right and help God do that? We will have those opportunities. It will be just fantastic. It will be wonderful that we're able to do that. Let's see here. Where was I? Okay. I finished up what I wanted there in Isaiah. So, he's the only one that can clean us up. Now, Galatians, I'm not going to turn there. Galatians 5 gives us a list of the works of the flesh. Right? Has the Spirit of God helped us get rid of all that yet? I mean, we're working on it though. You know, the thing is, when God's Spirit works with us, we have to be in submission to Him and to the Father. We have to be willing to change, willing to grow, willing to get rid of those things which defile us and defile the Father. We need His help with that. You know, but you know, there's the list of the works of the flesh. We got to look at that. And you want, you know, if you, you say, well, what can we do today, you know, to begin appreciating and using God's Spirit in a better way? Well, how about if we get rid of, these are the works of the flesh. Why don't we get rid of adultery, fornication? Why don't we get rid of uncleanness, lasciviousness? Why don't we get rid of idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife? Strife? We can't even get rid of that in the church yet. We need, you know, to be putting these things away. We need His Spirit to help us get rid of these things. Strife. I wasn't going to turn there, but I am. James 3. Turn with me to James 3. Okay, I know, guys, I read this yesterday too. James 3, verse 13. I don't know why I'm emphasizing strife. I think I am because I hate it. I hate division. I hate emulation. I want peace. I want the peace of God, and I want to be a part of the kingdom of government of peace that never ends, that Jesus Christ is going to establish. But we see that we still see this, verse 13 of James 3. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or good behavior his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth, because this wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where there is envying and strife, there is confusion and every evil work. You know, that's one of the fruit works of the flesh that we're trying to get rid of. But the wisdom that is from above, verse 17, and this really ties in a lot to, the fruit of the Spirit. Wisdom that is from is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. That's hard to find right now. People that are, you know, it's hard to even find people to apologize, say they're sorry, which is a shame, you know. Why can't we humble ourselves? Easy to be entreated, full of mercy, full of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I think that's an important, you know, aspect, an important thing for us to look at. You know, and then back here to Galatians, you know, where we were reading, we look at the, sometimes I was corrected about this. I wanted to call it the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And I was, no, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because I guess this fruit of the Holy Spirit has all of these things in it. The fruit. love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. I read these things because it's like, so got stuff to work on. But Father, thank you for your Spirit. By your Spirit, we're going to accomplish those things. We trust you, Dad, to lead us. You have said you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. So we say, yes, Dad, so humble us that we can, through your Spirit, change those things that we need when you clean us up. That scripture, I think it's, those that remember scriptures a little better than I do. No chastening for the present seems pleasant, does it? But what is the end result? The peaceable fruits of righteousness. And it's good when we're corrected. It's good when God, you know, shows us the things that we need changed. It's good then that we will humble ourselves and then forsake those things that we need to. It's all because of the Holy Spirit that we're able, you know, to do these things. Colossians chapter 3. So we have a list here. We just read those in James. We don't want to have strife. We read in Galatians. We don't want to have any of these other things. I don't think I finished those. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, which I tell unto you, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty clear that we don't want to have these characteristics, but we need the fruit of the Spirit, the things of God. So I say we have a lot to work on, but guess what? We have help. We have God's Spirit. We have to be humble and thank Him for that and be willing to make whatever the changes are. He's molding us and shaping us into being sons and daughters that He can use in the future in the kingdom of God and to be with Him forever. You know, I look out here, you know, I wonder what your job will be. And I wonder what your job will be, you know. It's like, I will like to see all what your jobs will be. You know, we'll all have something to do. And I also believe that with that, we will be given abilities and gifts to accomplish what He wants us to accomplish. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about that. We have to have confidence in God and what He's doing. We have to have confidence that He will never leave us or forsake us, that He's going to accomplish all that He has started to do, and that we will be a part, you know, of what that end result. So Hebrews says this to us, Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, verse 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. It's important. Give heed to the things that we've heard. I can joke around a little bit up here, but I'm telling you, this is serious, and very wonderful what God has given us. But this Christian walk is hard, and it's full of suffering. That's okay, because my Texas friend Paul, I'm talking about the Apostle Paul, says this, that this is 1 Corinthians 8 again, I think. We go through suffering and we go through trials and we go through difficulties and we suffer and we grow. He never puts on us any trial or difficulty that we can't bear. That's a promise. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He'll never do that. And He always makes a way of escape. But we need to be shoved out of our comfort zones because we don't like to grow. We don't like to change. And we need to let Him do that for us. And we have to suffer. Did Jesus Christ have a great life while He was here? It said He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. He came here to learn and to see and to understand this physical life. So he could be our intercessor and understanding. He could be there for us, you know, when we come to him and when we need him. But it says in verse 16 of Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, you know, the spirit in man, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that life is smooth and easy. Oh, no, that's right. No. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. There's a lot of pain and suffering. I will say that in you know, getting rid of sin, getting rid of, you know, habits and things that we, right? I mean, it's the right thing to do. It's hard. We have his spirit in it. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There isn't anything that we have in our lives and in the situations we're in that if we're trusting God, we can get it accomplished. We can do all things through Christ. We can overcome. Is there anything we can't overcome? No. No. Not with his help. We can overcome whatever issues there are. I love him for that. You know, he's kind and patient. He has to be real patient with me, for sure. But this is what I was speaking of. Verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, he had to be from Texas. We said, I reckon, no, I'm kidding. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, whatever we're having to go through, is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Brethren, it's okay. Whatever we have to go through, your trials are not mine. My trials are not yours. We have different trials. He knows what we need. He is molding us and shaping us. We are the clay and he is the potter. And we have to let him do that. He's molding us where we want to be. One thing we don't want is what this says in Revelation chapter 3. We need humility. We don't want to say this. Don't, and by the way, don't get caught up in worldliness too much. I know we all have to have jobs. We all have to work. We have to do those things. But don't, as my dad used to say to me, don't build your fortress on a sinking ship. Because what is here is not permanent, you know? What is here is not permanent. And we don't want this. Verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I read that and say, that's not good. Lukewarm, not good. You're neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm. That's not a good thing. I will spew you out of my mouth because you say, can't have this mindset, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. The pursuit of the world, and I have neighbors and friends, they're rich. They have their boats and they have their cabins in the mountains. I'm not saying any of that's evil, but I'm just saying their whole effort is that. That's not our effort. That's not what we're after. You know, that's not where we're headed. We don't want to, you know, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And then I think this is even worse than having that direction. And you know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now, that isn't that bad when you don't know, you know, when you don't understand where you are. I counsel of you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich in white raiment. And so guess what? That is through the Holy Spirit, you know, the grinding. I think it's Malachi that talks about refiner's fire and fuller's soap. It's not easy. It's not easy, these things that we go through, but God is scrubbing us. He's cleaning us. And you know, that section of Malachi is like, there's a story that goes along with that where, you know, one of the guys takes that to a jeweler and says, how do I know that this is, you know, shined up and polished? How do we know? And his answer was, when you can see your reflection in it. And he's going to clean us up until we see his reflection, you know? Yay! It's great. God is great, what he's doing. But we don't want to think that we're, you know, rich and increased with goods. There's a six-letter word that is hard for us to have in our lives. And it's spelled H-U-M-B-L-E. Humble. Humble. You got to do a study on humility. You know, very important to the Father. Very important. And then we're given other instructions. I'm going to go through these like, shoom, okay? But talking about the Holy Spirit, let's read Philippians 2:5. Because now we're going to be looking at things we've got to remember about God's Spirit. Philippians 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians 4 says, grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then we need his mind in us. Let this mind be in you that was Christ Jesus. We're working on it, right? One of the things in being, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, even to became obedient to the death of the cross. Even that was his Christ, the most humble person. You remember in Luke chapter 22, I always laugh at this. Christ and the 12 were going down the road. You know what the disciples are talking about? Who's going to be greatest in the kingdom? And Jesus is going, I don't know that he said this. He's like, Father, why did you give me these guys? You know, they're thinking about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And there was, you know, they had a lot to learn. The Peter that we read of that denied Christ is so much more mature when we read 1st and 2nd Peter some 35 years later. You know, they had to grow. You know, he had to tell, you know, Peter, feed my sheep. I wonder sometimes, feed my sheep, feed my flock, feed my flock. He did it three times. How many times did Christ, did Peter deny him? Three times? Maybe that was, and by the way, I'd like to have been a fly on the wall when Peter and Christ met after Christ is raised. I wonder, you know, what that would have been like. Wow. Because Peter was sorrowful. Remember, he went away after that denying him and he cried. I imagine Christ was loving to him, put his arm around him and said, it's okay. That was prophesied that I would be denied. But that was meaningful, very meaningful. So let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus. And I hope we will strive for that, that we will think like him and be like him and act like he is. Galatians chapter 4. This is the goal. This is what they're doing. Verse 6, Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. I wonder if I've read this already. I have. It says verse 6, and because you are Galatians 4, yeah, verse 6 and 7, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore you are no more a servant, but a son. How do you feel about that? That you are sons and daughters. And Romans says, 8 says, if you are, I can misquote. I'm not telling you where this is because I know you already know. Maybe I can't find it. But wherefore you know are no more servants but a son. Yeah, I do. I know where that is. Okay, so we read it already. Sorry about that. The Spirit itself, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then if children, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And then Revelation 21 says, he that overcomes shall inherit all things. That's our future, to inherit all things with the Father, to be with him. We're told in 1 Timothy 4, so then we have some specific instructions in Scripture about how we handle this Holy Spirit. We're told in 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift. How would we neglect it? Well, if we didn't read this, if we aren't asking God to show us, we can neglect real easy if we're not careful. Instruction, don't neglect the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, don't quench it. Don't quench the Spirit that God has set in you. Ephesians 4 verse 30 says, don't grieve it. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit. We ought to read that one. Galatians 5 verse 16. Galatians 5 verse 16. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, sometimes we worry so much about putting out, you know, a particular sin. Why don't we just walk in the things of God and maybe those things God takes away? Walk in the Spirit. Walk. Follow those things. And we won't fulfill. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. That's our struggle, you know. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one to the other, so that, you know, that you cannot do the things that you would. We have to make choices, you know. Deuteronomy, he told the children of Israel, choose life or choose death. That's before us too. We're here to choose life. We're to choose the things of Christ. We're to take on his Spirit and let him finish what he has planned from the very beginning, which is to make us sons and daughters in his kingdom, to live forever with him, work with him. Hey, and guess what? We don't even have a clue of what happens after that, do we? There'll be new books. What does he have in mind in the future? I don't know, but I'm anxious to find out. You know, I'm anxious to find out. And by the way, we don't want to try to be like Satan, Lucifer, who tried to take. We better not think we have a better idea than God. It's like when you're before God and, you know, he says, well, this is the way it is. And you say, no, no, it's not the way it is. I read it this way. We probably ought to not do that. We ought to say, yes, sir. We will all have our theology and our minds adjusted, you know. We have to be humble. We have to be willing to make those changes. And I'm sure all of our theology will get a little tweak, you know, when we see face to face. And I can't wait for that. That will be good. We're given this wonderful instruction in Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 6 and 7 says, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift. I challenge us to stir up the gift of his Holy Spirit, which is in you by the putting on, he said, of my hands, you know. We've all had hands laid on us for that. For God, this is beautiful, has not given us the spirit of fear. I hate fear. Fear is in the world. Remember COVID? Remember how fearful the world was? Fear is, you know, that is his tool. That's how he gets people going. Fear is our enemy. We don't have it. He says, I have not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's what we have. That's the spirit. Thank you, God. That is so beautiful. We appreciate you. We have put on the new man, Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. I'm not going to turn there. Yes, we have need to strive against sin. Yes, we have need to seek wisdom and knowledge of God. Yes, we need to grow in love and in hope and in faith. Only comes through the Spirit. We recognize we can't do it ourselves. We need that gift, and we have it, and I'm thankful for it. Are we using it? Are you using God's Spirit? As Pentecost pictures, as this day pictures the coming of the Holy Spirit, this also pictures a time when we will be made Spirit. Wow. You know, there's in Leviticus chapter 23, I'll be honest, I don't really know who those two loaves are that are waved on Pentecost. I've heard, you know, some of that may be Old Testament, New Testament body, but anyway, those are first fruits to God. That's what we are. First fruits to him. we will see that. We recognize those things. That's what it pictures. And, you know, when the unleavened loaves were waved to be accepted and to guide us through the days of our pilgrimage, you know, hey, by the way, we don't have a command to observe wave sheaf. You know, it's not a holy day. But I'll tell you what, the last few years, that's an important day, because when you look back at what they did in the Old Testament, that they couldn't eat of the new grain until they went out and cut the sheaves, you know, and took them to the priests, and the priests waved them before God to be accepted. Then could the harvest begin, you know, of that spring harvest. Just like that, until Christ was waved and accepted, you know, on wave sheaf day, there couldn't begin the harvest of all of us, you know, those who were all of mankind. It had to be that way. Just beautiful parallels and things that we get to read. I love that. Love what God is doing. There is so much that we're learning and so much that we're growing, comprehending. A lot more, I think, to do that. And so, how will you like to be presented by the Father, or by Christ to the Father, as first fruits, you know, that were offered up? I think we will be a really happy group. I think we will be very joyous. I think there will be a lot of singing. And by the way, the singing is beautiful here today. You know, thank you all of you Toronto's brethren that were up there, and you, for your special music. Thank you for that. It's going to be great when we're presented, when our high priest weighs us before God that we might be accepted, and we will be his first fruits. When we come out of our graves and rise to meet him in the air, our vile bodies are going to be changed. All our efforts, you know, that, and by the way, that is a gift when we're raised. It's kind of like that is his grace. That is special when we have that opportunity, you know, to meet him and meet him in the air. And these vile bodies that we have now are going to be changed, and we will be made a living spirit, and we will no longer be capable of sin. Read this here with me in 1 John chapter 3, because this is our hope. This is where we're headed. This is why this day is so magnificent, why his spirit is so beautiful. Beginning here in verse 1 of 1 John 3, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. We don't see it yet, but we will. We're going to see it. But we know, it's not we think, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Now, and we shall see him, because we're going to be able to see him, as it says, and for we shall see him as he is. That cannot be in this state. You know, remember when Moses wanted to see God? Remember that? And wanted to see, and he says, oh, no, you can't look on me. If you do, you'll die. You know, we can't look on spirit in this frame and live. But we will be changed into spirit beings, and then we will certainly be able to do that. I mean, that's what this is about. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And here's something for us. Every man and woman, everybody that has this hope in them purifies themselves. I challenge us to really grow this year. Put forth extra effort through the power of the Holy Spirit and grow and become like our Father. Now, these are just a few little tidbits of things that the Holy Spirit does. I find this fascinating over here in Isaiah chapter 2. I'm almost done. Then we can eat. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Isaiah 11, verse 2. I want you to look at these seven manifestations of God's Spirit. Attributes, seven things that it does. Manifestations. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And of course, we know this is talking about Christ, but I'm saying the Spirit of the Lord rests upon us. It says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Notice these. The Spirit of wisdom. We need that, don't we? The spirit of wisdom and understanding. I hope we pray for these things. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of God. And of the fear of God. These are seven distinct different things. Do we pray for these? I recommend we pray for this. I sure need a lot more wisdom. I sure need a lot more understanding of God's. The Spirit of counsel and might, sure need a lot of that. Do I need more knowledge? Yes. Do I need the fear of the Lord? You know, what does that mean to me, to us? You know, fear of the Lord. Isn't that the deep love, awe, and respect for God? It's not that we're afraid of God. Moses wasn't afraid of God at the Mount, although, you know, Hebrews says that he was, but he was willing to meet God. The rest of the people covered their ears. They didn't want to hear what God had to say. Can't be like that. We want to hear what the Father has. I can't wait to be there. Can't wait. I mentioned this too yesterday. So if you look at Exodus 19, the presence of God, when he came down on that mount, it was with thunder and lightnings. Now, Hebrews 4 talks about that around the throne, the thunderings and lightnings. And I think it's awfully loud and powerful around the throne of God when he's present. Don't be fearful. It's okay. He is on our side. We're going to have a lot to learn about how to direct ourselves to our Father in heaven. But these seven manifestations, they're wonderful. They represent, I think, the full expression of the one Holy Spirit. But boy, are there tons of other things that we can read. That handout I gave you talks about, you know, different aspects of things. I found this, you know, kind of fun because we're talking about the functions of the Holy Spirit, characteristics and, you know, symbols of the Holy Spirit, you know, and it said, you know, there in Acts, we read that they were like cloven tongues, like doves sitting on their shoulders. So I hope this helps us really appreciate God's Holy Spirit and maybe expand, you know, our study. Study about God's Holy Spirit. Do a study on it because they represent. I think it's very interesting what this says over here, talking about these seven manifestations. I'm not saying that I know this for a fact, but notice what it says here in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4. Well, we're going to talk about this here in verse 5, Revelation 4, 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And you remember the trumpet waxed so loud there, children of Israel, that they covered their ears and they were terrified. Now, I say right here in front of you that I hope I'm not terrified. I don't want to be terrified. I want to meet God. I want to absorb all that he is. I'm looking forward to that. But out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne of God, which are the seven spirits of God. Very interesting. It says the same thing, chapter 5, verse 6. Beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and out of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into the earth. So, you know, the Holy Spirit is referred to symbolically as, you know, those seven spirits. And, you know, in those things we go, it kind of echoes what is said there in 11:2. I'm not saying that is exactly what it is, but I was like, aha, I've always wanted to know, what are the seven spirits of God? I mean, could it be this wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and those things that he gives us to, you know, for comprehension that goes to and, you know, to and fro into all the world? I don't know. It's kind of neat to think about, though. Kind of fun to think about that it's referred to that way. But every Christian believer in Christ is meant to walk in these manifestations. Every Christian believer is meant to walk in the Spirit of God, is meant to, they're not given, the Spirit is not given to us for status. It's given to us for service. And not for show, but for fruitfulness. That is what we need to be. We need to, you know, be those that are humble, not seeking status. I don't care anything about that, you know. That's not important. That wasn't important to Christ either. So, and I'm not setting myself on the same plane with Christ. I'm just saying he said, I came to be a servant of all. We have to keep that mentality. We need to be that way. We're here for service through the Spirit. We're not here for show, but for fruitfulness. And as we yield daily to that Spirit, we grow in wisdom and power and reverence and intimacy with the Father. Intimacy with him. So, saying that, we're going to end with two scriptures. One over here in Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 6. I hope you're confident of this, but it says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's begun his work in us. Let's let him finish us. Let's let him complete us. Let's let him take us and let him lead us where we need to be going. And the last scripture I want to read is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And we'll read verses 14 through 21. We could read Romans 8. There's a lot of scriptures we could read, but I find this uplifting, and maybe we close with this. I'm thankful to be here. So nice to be with you. I'm thankful for God's Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for this day. I'm thankful for what it pictures. And we have just a tremendous future. But here in Ephesians 4, verse 14. I don't think that's what I want. Nope, that's not what I want. But this is the essence, these four or five verses that I'm looking for is this. Be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that we be that way. We have received a special gift called the gift of the Holy Spirit from Dad, from our Father. And we say, thank you, Dad. Thank you for that. Thank you that you have given this special gift to us. Now let's let him finish his work in each of us, and until the day that we are all together with him in the kingdom. God bless.